Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast from Middays with Susie Larson. Enjoy the conversation. It's only just a matter of I'm Susie Larson, so honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, every day, we're issued an invitation. It's an invitation to be much with God, to listen for His voice, to respond to that gentle nudge of the Holy Spirit, and in doing so, to change the world. So what would happen if every single believer actually lived that way? Well, lives would be changed, the culture deeply impacted, and God would be made known in our day. I believe that. My guest today writes this: the Spirit of God will lead you every day to a spectacular life full of incredible experiences. If you're truly open your heart and you look around, you will see the opportunity for being a missionary in your own field every single day. We're not human beings struggling for survival. We are walking miracles, following the nudges of the Holy Spirit, instigating change. Matthew Barnett joins me today, and I will tell you, anything this man writes, I want to read and I want to talk to him about. So I'm so excited about his new book, One Small Step, The Life-Changing Adventure of Following God's Nudges. I'm going to tell you about him, and we're going to get him on the show. Matthew Barnett is senior pastor of the historic Angelus Temple and the Dream Center in Los Angeles, now one of over 150 Dream Centers around the world. He and his father, megachurch pastor Tommy Barnett, co-founded the LA Dream Center in 1994. The Dream Center now reaches more than 30,000 people weekly with its needs-based ministries and outreaches. And he and his amazing wife, whom I've also interviewed several times, Caroline, make their home in Los Angeles area with their daughter and their son. And I'm always so honored to have you on the show. Pastor Matthew, welcome back to the program.
Wow, what a joy to be with you.
Looking so forward to the conversation. And I have so many questions, I told you before we got on, that I can't wait to ask you. But we're going to start by talking scripture. Wondering if there's a verse you've been pondering these days that you can share with us.
Well, the verse that's just been jumping in my spirit recently is just, you know, in the midst of so much problems in Los Angeles and unbelievable, unprecedented need, is 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. For the Spirit of God does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. And just kind of aggressive philosophy during this time that we're living in to go out and be bold and be courageous and encounter the best of what God has for us right now in the middle of the season that we're in.
Amen. And we're going to get some backstory on the Dream Center. I'm going to ask a little bit about your dad. But just for you, you know, you're a pastor, you're a father, you're a husband, and I just love you and your wife so much. What kind of season would you describe? Just you and, you know, my hubby and I, when we all talk about, well, certain seasons where it's a winter season of our life or we're coming into a spring season or whatever, how would you describe just the season you two are in right now, just personally and then also in ministry?
I think personally, you know, my family just seems to be rallying together. I think we're rallying around vision and purpose. There's different times you rally together as a family. Sometimes you rally when it comes to adversity or trials that you're going through. But I think right now we're just kind of rising all together to the current season that we're in Los Angeles. And that is, of course, you know, from watching television, our church is located in the biggest homeless area now in America. A lot of the Skid Row tents have been moved across the street to the church, right across the street to Angelus Temple. We've been going out every single day and ministering. And it's like a war zone. It's the most incredible experience to see church end. And thousands of people go outside the park, and they're all just having worship services with people in the tents. We're offering free housing, of course, that we provide at the Dream Center right down the street. And of course, can't force people to change, can't force them to take all that's available, you know, to them at the Dream Center. But we're just there, whether they come here and get help and get housing at the Dream Center, whether we go there. I've never seen anything like it. I mean, a lot of the media that you hear about, you know, the homeless issue in Los Angeles is real, and it's way more dramatic than I've ever seen. I think the housing costs have driven people out of the market here. It's leaving a lot of people homeless. The people that I'm talking to in the tents, I was literally having a Bible study with a guy. You could tell these are working people that have lost everything. just because of the high cost of living here in Los Angeles. And of course, the legalization of drugs and all the, just the perfect storm of a lot of things hitting at once has just caused us all to kind of be reborn after 25 years of pastoring. It feels like we're going right back to the beginning days of ministry.
Wow. And your voice dropped out, and I want so much to hear. You were doing a Bible study with a man in a tent, a homeless man. And what about his story?
Well, you're just seeing that so many people who had once had jobs in the workplace, and they've just lost it all. And this guy, you know, he lost his job, and he said it only took him 3 weeks to get homeless and lose it all. And he ended up in the park, and before long, he's using drugs he never thought he would use before. And it's really interesting, you know, because I've been around a lot of street ministry, and I can kind of see the difference between someone who's kind of giving you a story and someone who's really in that situation. And we're seeing that, and it's just been unbelievable. So it's just caused us to get a little stronger and to kind of be, like I said, reborn back into the beginning days of ministry.
Man, well, let's go back there a little bit. Give us some backstory on your dad, Tommy, and how he learned to respond to the nudge of the Holy Spirit. And then we'll talk about where it's brought you to this point today. But talk a bit about your dad, if you would.
Well, my dad, you know, one of the largest churches in America growing up in Phoenix, Arizona, and very creative, reached thousands of people. He would bring people to church on buses back in the day when that was almost unheard of. And I was raised around this father who had a tremendous edge in ministry and was really outside the box. And I grew up as a pastor's son in a 6,500-seat building. And the last thing I wanted to do was ever to be in ministry because of the legacy of that incredible, you know, shoes to fill. And, but then, you know, my dad just made ministry so attractive. He just made it so fun. It was never, overbearing. It was never, we never even had devotions in our home, which I think it's good to have devotions. But I asked my dad why we didn't have them. He said, because I want my life to be a devotion, the way that I live it every day. And so he had a great vision for ministry, but at the same time, he was just a lot of fun at home. And he never took the burden of ministry home. We would go do so many spontaneous fun things and go to late night basketball games on school nights and just had a big time in life because he always thought that being in ministry should be more exciting than anything out there in the world and to make it exciting growing up in that household.
Man. And so the Dream Center, so he started out as a pastor. How did he start the Dream Center?
Well, when I was 20, he was looking for someone in 1994. Very difficult season in LA, and he just couldn't find a pastor. He was looking around. The building was given to us by the Assemblies of God. It was in the middle of the biggest gang infested war zone at that time. And when he showed the building to a lot of the pastors, they just said, I don't feel led to come into this neighborhood. And to come at 20 to help him for 3 months in transition while he looked for the real pastor. And no one responded, so I stayed for 6 months. I borrowed every sermon I could possibly find to survive one more week of preaching. And I managed to take a church of 18 and drive it all the way down to two people, and nobody was left. And that was kind of the beginning of the ministry of the Dream Center being born. It was born through a great rock-bottom experience that I go through that God literally had to use to start recreating the ministry.
And tell me about Gus.
Gus, man, this is an old man in the church. He was in his 80s. He was a Filipino veteran. And when everyone kind of started to jump ship, he came alongside and he said, let's get behind this young man. Come on, church, let's get behind him. And when people were leaving, he started calling all of his old friends and said, I know this guy's different and we want a pastor who's our age, but, you know, we've had our time. Let's get behind him. And I believe the Lord's anointing is upon him. And he supported me through every step of the way. And it was so unbelievable to have that one mentor in your life who unconditionally believed in you as a young pastor that really more than just propelled the ministry to growth, it kept me in the miracle long enough to see what God was about to do in the ministry.
And now look what you're doing is pastoring this church and running this Dream Center. It is mind-boggling. We're going to pause here. When we come back, I want you to talk about how you say when our children are young, we teach them the Bible stories about the importance of stepping out. And then when they become adolescents and teens, we teach them how to avoid risk. I want you to say more about that. I'm talking to author, Pastor Matthew Barnett. His book, One Small Step, The Life-Changing Adventure of Following God's Nudges. I'm telling you, this is like a faith shot in the arm. We've got five copies. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. Again, that's 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a moment. Thanks so much for tuning in to Middays. I'm Susie Larson talking to pastor, author Matthew Barnett. His new book, One Small Step, The Life-Changing Adventure of Following God's Nudges. And it really boils it down to walking intimately with God, doing the next thing he tells you to. And Matthew's got some amazing stories up ahead. I can't wait for you to hear them. But I got to have you talk about this. You say when our children are young, we teach them Bible stories about how to step out. And yet when they get a little older, we teach them how to avoid risk. Now, granted, when you have teenagers, they need help thinking things all the way through because sometimes they just don't. But it's still a really important point that it becomes all about self-preservation. So say more.
You know, I think one of the greatest ways to attract young people to the church is to have a great sense of mission, a great sense of adventure. And one of the things I've just never shielded my kids from in church is growing up is outreach, man. We've gotten them out there in the streets and got them into some really interesting situations where they had to really put themselves in someone else's world and see God show up and either allow them to make a difference or to be overwhelmed by the situation. And that's just always been the mindset is, you know, if you live your life on the defense, you start living in a place of fear. And, you know, the enemy preys on fear. But when you live in a place of, you know, there's not one place in the world that we can't impact and we can't make a difference. But it just changes the mindset of your family and kids. You know, my kids go out to Skid Row. They go out and serve with us and they minister. I never shielded them from the bus kids that come to the church, you know, department and that we bring in and like, you know, want to have a separate church kids service because they might learn bad words or anything like that. We just really feel that the gospel is not a consumer thing. It's a place of advancing and evangelism and the greatest way to love God with all your heart is to not live in that safe place of, you know, the world's a bad place and the church is good people. It's like, no, the world has got issues and sin, and so we're the people that go out there and we engage in the world and we make a difference. And so that's just always been the mindset belief of our family. You know, we read these great stories of people that put their life on the line for God, and we can be that living story as well in a modern day in the way that we live our lives.
How old are your kids right now?
Junior in high school, my daughter, and my son is in eighth grade.
Wow. And how do they talk about their lives in the ministry? What kinds of conversations you guys have around the dinner table?
Wow. We just talk about changed lives all the time. We talk about what God is doing in the church or the person that just checked in at 10 o'clock at night who might have been strung over from a heroin addiction or just a family that was living in a car that we just, you know, took in. And so they get so excited. They feel like the work of God's a great adventure, that Sunday is a great place to worship and have church, but it's not really the church. It's the launching pad of what the church can be Monday through Saturday and the heart of the community. And so that they just view Sunday as that place where we get the marching orders to go out and look for pockets of ways to make a difference on a daily basis throughout the week.
I love that. You say your book is not a book about random acts of kindness, but really about Holy Spirit encounters. And I love that because we can hear stories like yours and in our haste run out, take some huge risks and have everything collapse down on us. And I still think God is there in his mercy and grace. But the idea of the work of the Holy Spirit within us, say more about that, that it isn't just picking a cause or just maybe randomly, you know, engaging in an act of kindness, but really walking with God and responding to what his nudge is inside.
Yeah, you know, after 25 years of ministry, one of the things that I open up the book with really is talking about an experience where I got it wrong. where there was somebody who was in need, and I just walked right past them because I didn't want to take the time to encounter. And so this book is really vulnerable about the wrestling match of the soul that sometimes we go through, and how, you know, we want to be like Christ, but then we get kind of pulled back into this worldly mindset that allows us to question everything good that God wants to do in our life, or, you know, question these spontaneous thoughts that come from the Holy Spirit, because we know these are promptings that just don't naturally come to us. We don't naturally think about, you know, going out of our way to help someone. And these things hit us, you know, and we encounter them daily. Sometimes you don't have to look for them. They find us. And really the book's about just seeing those moments and start saying yes to more things in life, start saying yes to situations where we're put in that we can make a difference. I look at everything in life that we've experienced from living, you know, homeless on the streets of Skid Row for 2 days. As a pastor, I just went out and lived there and seeing a family and that was homeless. And I just called the Dream Center and said, look, we need to take in this family like in the next 48 hours and start our family form ministry. I knew it was radical. I knew that we didn't have the resources to do it, but I knew that God allowed me to experience that encounter for a reason. And that was to take in that family. And so I called the team and in 48 hours, we started our homeless family ministry. And we had to learn along the way. It wasn't a perfect plan. But if you wait around sometimes until everything is perfect in order to move, you'll lose the passion along the way to do it. And so that became the seed. And then we had two families. We got a little bit better. We got a little bit more knowledgeable. And we began to grow. But there are encounters. There are moments where God gives us that are so special that when we're encountered with those things, they hit us in the middle of everyday life. And many times we talk ourselves out of the possibility for a seed to be sown in our heart that could lead to blessing someone on that day or to something incredible in the future.
Love this. You said, really, it's not just even about helping homeless people. It's about helping everyone. Some of the poorest people I know live in some of the wealthiest zip codes. I once asked a wealthy man what was one thing he loved the most about his life. His answer? Going home to my expensive liquor cabinet. Say a word, if you would, about maybe someone who's got a heart for the up-and-outers. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah, you know, the majority of this book is really just about day-to-day encounters and everyday life. It's about responding to that demographic that I believe just hurts the most. And you know, we ministered all the time in simple ways, you know, like calling someone who you feel has it all and just feeling led by the Holy Spirit and, you know, call and encourage someone. I can't think of how many times I have talked myself out of doing something that was a prompting of the Holy Spirit. And this book is just kind of taking you through a journey of doing those things. And I've called people that are multimillionaires and said, I just want you to know that I love you. And you could almost feel like they were going to drop the phone. They could not believe that somebody would just call them and ask for nothing, but just to tell them that you love them. And so if people came to my mind that I felt needed encouragement, I would just call them immediately. I would just go for it. And this started to kind of rebirth the work of God. I called a guy after the Santa Barbara fires up in that wealthy community that was in need and just told him, man, I love you. And first thing he says is, what can I do for you? And I said, no, it's not. He goes, I'm just so used to people asking me for things. And I said, no, I just want you to know we're sending a crew of 10 people to help you, you know, with your house that just got burned down. And so one thing I love about this book, it deals with a lot of little areas, spontaneous, fun little areas of life, little things that make a big difference. And I think people are going to read this and really start being excited about living a life on the edge of an adventure.
Yeah, and the thing is, you make it very accessible because, again, if someone steps back and sees you pastoring a mega church and overseeing this massive dream center, they could think, what could I possibly do? And the whole point of your book is you can do something, and something makes a difference. I appreciate that. You said that Christianity at times becomes a place to hide. Say more, if you would, about that.
Well, you know, you look at the world around us and, you know, I think we sometimes get lost a little bit in worldly systems, like, you know, kind of pointing fingers a little bit at the world that we live in, the culture that's kind of eroding around us. And it can be very easy for us to kind of just wait out the clock or get to a place and say, you know, just hold on till Jesus comes back and really get discouraged by the world. And I understand that. I mean, their messaging every day is out there. We're being bombarded with all kinds of things that would try to, you know, fight against our values. But man, I have learned that there are people out there that are way more open to the gospel than we think that they are. We think they're closed-minded because culture, you know, says one thing and reality is something different. People are open to the gospel like never before. And I'm just telling people everywhere they go, just respond and see what God does. Give it a chance. You know, say something to someone that needs that needs something, and you know you ought to say it. I mean, don't hold back. And I just, you know, we look around and it's just a very interesting times, especially with the election season coming up. Everyone's going to be, you know, fighting, and everyone's going to like be joining the battle lines of where they stand on things. And I just tell our people to tune out the noise that's going on in the world and just stay focused on your daily mission of being a believer. You're going to be so much happier that way. Because the message of the world is a fear. The message of the gospel is a faith.
Amen. You said this. Fear constantly preys on faith to try to rip the spiritual legs out from under someone who has the audacity to believe that change is possible. I love the advice you gave your team, and I think it's good for us. Tune out the noise, tune into faith, and stay on mission. That's going to take some intentionality and some real focus. I'm good here. I got about 2.5 minutes to our break. Talk about the way that when fear always rises up before you step out, how do you navigate that? I mean, you're taking some pretty gutsy steps, Matthew. So how do you navigate and negotiate the fear, or is it less of a problem for you nowadays?
You know, I think fear is usually confirmation, the one last hindrance that is put in our way in order to stop us from doing something great. And I used to see it as something that was so overwhelming, the skyscrapers of LA being like major giants. But now, you know, when I look at life and everyday experiences, I look at fear, and the greatest fear that comes upon me usually carries with it the greatest breakthrough on the other side. And I just feel like it's one last great attack to try to hold us back from doing something that we don't even know exists, but it does on the other side of the line of fear.
Can you think of a recent example in that case where you faced down your fear? Because the very fact that you felt afraid is confirmation you needed to take it out and overcome it.
Yeah, I did. You know, I talk about the book, about a very personal experience when the Dream Center, you know, we added 200 beds of growth at a time that honestly might have been too aggressive. And in the book, I talk about stepping out and adding those 200 beds. And for the first time in 25 years, we couldn't afford the payroll for the month. And God spoke to me something so clear, but so hard to do. And he said, I want you to sell everything you have and help the ministry survive for the next couple of months.
I'm so sorry. I asked you this question so close to a heartbreak. This story literally took my breath away. I mean, you had to gather your staff together. I'm coming up to break here. And you said it was one of the worst days of your pastoring life. And you emptied your retirement account to help the ministry out. We're going to pause there, and you're going to pick the story up on the other side. Matthew, could not believe this story. Oh my word, there's so many questions I have around this story. You got to stay tuned, friends. This story will take your breath away. I'm talking to author Pastor Matthew Barnett. His book, One Small Step: The Life-Changing Adventure of Following God's Nudges. When you start to make room and space for the voice of God and you do what he says, everything else gets in line and takes a number. That becomes the adventure of faith. You are following Christ and you are changing the world in the process. More with Matthew Barnett in a moment. We've got a handful of copies to give away. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. Again, that's 877-933-2484. And we will be back in a minute. Tuning in to Middays. I'm Susie Larson talking to author Pastor Matthew Barnett. He's just one of my favorites to interview. He's got a new book, One Small Step: The Life-Changing Adventure of Following God's Nudges. And he says people are in need, but so many times we feel restrained and held back in our efforts to offer a helping hand. We may feel a nudge about a need, but then excuses pile up and our insecurity and our fear hold us back. And the book really is an inspiration to respond to the nudges of the Holy Spirit. Well, Matthew, in the book, you tell the story. It's like you called it the worst day of your pastoral as a pastor, and you had to gather your whole team together in this old chapel and tell them what? I lost him.
No, I'm here.
Oh, there you are. So you had to gather your team together, and you had to tell them kind of what was going on with the financials in the ministry.
Well, yeah, you know, the Dream Center houses over 700 people every day. Imagine, I mean, every day for free, homeless, people in recovery. It's $12 million a year to operate something like this, not government funded. And so it allows us to preach the gospel, which is great, but it's a big need. But I remember the day so clearly. We added 200 beds for our homeless families, and we were so excited. We grew. We took a leap of faith, a big step, and we filled up those rooms, and then you know, we went through some struggles financially where we were having a hard time to make the payroll about a year and a half later after all that growth and, you know, food for the families every day, you know, the cafeteria. It just took on a little bit more than we should have during that time. I remember not being able to make the payroll and ministry, and it was the hardest moment of my life, the greatest attack on me spiritually. And a couple of things came to my mind. First of all, what came to my mind is, well, you know, I've been here for 25 years and we've done a great work. And if it all comes to the end tomorrow, it was a great ride. You know, that's what came to my mind. And then second of all, you know, I was dealing with, well, we have no solutions that are sudden that we can do. And the Lord just spoke to me and he said, you can either run and get a bailout like companies do and corporations have failed companies and leave, or you can stay and you can fight. And God impressed upon me to give everything that I had in my bank account and sell everything in order to make the payroll for the next couple of months at the Dream Center. And I took that long walk on the 15th floor of this hospital building, and I got in that elevator and I just cried the whole way. And I had to make an announcement to all the staff in that chapel about what we were going through. And then I told them, I said, but for the next 3 months, we're going to be okay because, you know, I'm selling everything and I'm giving it away. And the people were so generous. They're like, hey, man, we'll hold off another month. I said, nope, not going to do that. I love you guys. I want to support you. And it was tough. I mean, living off of, like many people do, you know, week to week to try to go forward and going through that horrible struggle. And for the next 3 months, something came over me that was extraordinary. You take a big risky step like that, and it's terrifying to take the step. But then once you do it, something comes over your soul that's truly amazing, where you realize that things don't own you. It's almost liberating, because once you get to the other side of that fear, you realize that the thing that would once control you, that if it came to push to shove, if you did it, you could still find joy. And it was incredible to realize that there's a certain kind of joy in overcoming something that is so incredibly tough to do. And then yet you find faith on the other side of it. It's a strange kind of a liberating feeling. And from that day, God carried us through. And we began to see incredible things happening. And then God used another step right after that of sacrifice that allowed us to kind of go to the next level. And you'll see in the book about running the World Marathon Challenge. But
we're talking about that. We got to talk about this, because you had somebody come to you and say, I know, Pastor Oway, we can do this. And you'd run one marathon before, is that right? Or had maybe a couple?
Yes.
Yeah. And this World Marathon
2014,
Challenge,
yes.
It is seven marathons on seven continents in 7 days, not to mention jet lag. I mean, there's so much about that. I mean, it's so far over anybody's head. But talk about that conversation and what happened next.
Well, we survived the 3 months from that sacrifice, and then we needed to kind of go to the next level. And then one day somebody texted me a message about these crazy people who are running seven full 26.2-mile marathons in seven consecutive days on every continent of the world, seven continents. Mm-hmm. And a guy sent that to me, and I'm like, oh, that's great. And then he sent me another message saying, hey, Pastor, if you do this, I will give $100,000 to the Dream Center in the next 2 weeks if you run these marathons. And I realized that we were in the struggle that we were in, and we were still kind of getting out of it. And I said, you know what, I'll do it, having no idea that the 33 people that signed up for the World Marathon Challenge were professional ultra marathon runners. And yet ESPN did a story and called me the least experienced runner in the marathon challenge. We literally started off in Antarctica, and this was a fundraiser to raise money for the Dream Center. Start off in Antarctica. We ran in negative 30 degree temperature with 50 mile an hour headwinds. 18 hours later, we were in South America running a marathon in Miami, Madrid, Morocco, Dubai, and Australia. We were changing, no hotels, no sleep, except for the little old private plane that we had that flew us around, very old, like 1980s built type of plane. We were sleeping on the plane, didn't even recline all the way back, changing in and going to the next site. So we would run a marathon in Antarctica. 18 hours later, we were in South America. 17 hours later, we were in Miami, and then Madrid, Morocco, Dubai, and Australia. And halfway through my journey in Spain during Marathon 4, I tore my patella tendon in my left knee. And everyone said it was over. I was ready to go home. I was actually ready to buy the ticket. And God spoke to me, and he said, this is what he said. He said, just give me one more marathon. Just give me one more marathon on a torn patella tendon. Just give me one more. And I went to number 5, and I began to run the marathon on a torn patella tendon, which means I had to lock my left leg and just grind through the whole thing. And the pain that I went through, the stress-induced panic attacks my body went through because I was in so much pain and lack of sleep, grueling experience. I'll never forget getting to number 7, crossing the finish line, and thinking about where we were 6 months ago and struggling to survive, and now to see the outpouring of love. We raised $1.4 million that came in, and it became a turning point to our ministry, and we are living in an extraordinary era right now. And just taking a couple steps. One was to say, I'm willing to sell everything, and the next one was, I'm willing to sacrifice and do something that I'm not capable of doing and running, but it's incredible. One thing I learned on those marathons is if you think about what you are doing and how you're accomplishing the incredible, then you'll start slowing down. But when you're walking on water, don't even question that you're doing it. Just keep going forward. Don't talk yourself out of the possibilities of what we can do and how much further we can go in every area of our life on a day-to-day basis.
I just am so blown away by that. And not to mention what you mentioned in the book, you mentioned here, is you had a history of pulmonary embolism, blood clots. So the chances of that kind of stress on your body, those flights, the altitude changes, you know, I mean, you really were taking some risks. You were under the care of a doctor. And I think it was you were hauled to the hospital because your heart rate was all over the place and you had all kinds of pain in Australia. Was that your last marathon?
That was right before the last marathon.
Yeah.
I got off the plane, and they put me right into the hospital. And it was interesting because I met a doctor that, when I told him what I was doing, he got excited. He said, we got to get you back on that marathon track. I couldn't believe it. You know, when I had my pulmonary embolism in 2014, the doctor said, you'll never run a marathon as long as you live. And now I'm coming to the end, and this doctor is saying, if you don't get out here and finish this marathon, you are going to miss the one great thing that you could have possibly accomplished with your life. So it's amazing how God can turn circumstances around.
I'm in absolute awe that you did. I mean, I think I would have been like Esther, if I perish, I perish. But okay. Yeah. You know, oh my word. And you say, keep taking small steps, keep your feet moving, even in the middle of fierce storms, keep forward motion alive, whether it is one small step or a giant leap. And I know you probably may squirm with me affirming your leadership, but I just got to say, you leading by, first of all, taking such a financial step to say, Lord, I'm all in. I mean, I can't even imagine what that did for your team. But then to put yourself on the line in such a way with such inspiration where the people that follow you, I'm thinking, would fall on their sword for you because of the way that you lead, Matthew. And I thought this was awesome. The theme of your fundraising campaign was Face Yourself. I think this is brilliant. And the idea was to bring that everyone has a great challenge in life that they need to face or take on. Say more about that, just because I think that is even a word for each of us today.
Oh, yeah, that was a special campaign. In the midst of the marathons, I really wanted to break it down to everyone's personal life as well. And people are facing their biggest concerns of life, their biggest fears. People are saying, Pastor, if you finish these marathons, I'm going to forgive the one person that I've decided I will never forgive. and they were forgiving people, and their lives were being set free. People are going back and getting their GED. Many of the mothers that didn't have a GED, we had people going back and just going back to school again. It was extraordinary how, you know, everyday life that we just live out and we just, you know, step out. Sometimes we minister out of our pain. We minister out of our brokenness. We minister out of our victories. But if you just keep going and you face that adversity and look it in the eye, you're ministering to somebody and you might not even know it. You might look back over your life and realize that a lot of people couldn't ever relate to your victories, but they could relate to the suffering and the struggle that you endured and you walked through. So your life has always got a message. As you just keep moving forward and taking one more step, you are inspiring people along the way when you keep taking that step that you don't think that you can possibly even take.
How did you physically recover? I just got to know. And how long did it take you to physically recover from that thing?
You know, it took me maybe close to a year or two. I don't even know if I've ever really fully recovered from that. I mean, ever since that run, I've gone out. I've even tried to run like 6 miles, and it's been, difficult and challenging. So, it's one of those things I'm going to have to try to process in my life. But since that run, I think there's something that was sacrificed there that I don't know but it's been hard to get back up again ever since that thing 3 years ago. And it was definitely something that was out of my league, but it was worth it. It was worth it in what it did to help the Dream Center. It was worth it in giving me a greater passion and tenacity and faith that more giants could be knocked down. And it just, in some ways, it gave me a rebirth of spirit that can only come through something so trying like that.
Well, it's just such an important story, Matthew, because the American way really is self-preservation. And, you know, I worked in fitness for a lot of years, and I'm in ministry now, but I do like to work out, and I'm interested in health and fitness. It's just kind of, I'm wired that way. And I was doing a cycle class this morning on my Nordic Track cycle, and the instructor was saying, living in the place between, she said, safety and growth. She said, if it's all about safety and self-preservation, you will never grow. And she says, you got to live in the tension of challenging yourself and caring for yourself. And I loved that, because that's true. If it's all challenge, you'll destroy yourself. If it's all coddling yourself, you'll never grow. We're going to pause here, but when we come back, I want to just know about that. How do you live in the tension of the edge, constantly reaching over your head, living by faith to help as many people as you can, and caring for yourself so it's sustainable? I would love to know that. Talking to Matthew Barnett. Again, he's just one of my favorites. His book, One Small Step, The Life-Changing Adventure of Following God's Nudges. We got a handful of copies to give away. Text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484, and we will be back in a minute. Thanks so much for tuning in to Middays. I'm Susie Larson, talking to author, Pastor Matthew Barnett, about his great new book, One Small Step, The Life-Changing Adventure of Following God's Nudges. And, you know, as someone in the early years who battled so fiercely with fear, and the Lord spoke to my heart one day with such clarity, Susie, self-preservation and kingdom life are not compatible. They're just not. And we can't spend all of our time trying to preserve ourselves. In fact, Jesus said that. You try to save your life, you'll lose it. You're willing to lay down your life, give up your life for my sake, you will find it. And Matthew, I want to talk about that, if I would, just because, you know, your goal and Caroline's goal is to help as many people as you possibly can, to help as many people come to the knowledge of Christ and to meet their physical needs, homelessness, traffic victims. It's a marvel. How do you live in the tension of constant living on the edge of faith and caring for your soul?
I think one of the greatest secrets that has kept us going for 25 years is just learning to celebrate every little victory along the way. I mean, making a big deal about a lot of little things. I was raised that way. I remember my dad just going home and talking about such small things in comparison to the large capacity of the ministry. And he would just, you know, talk about a little victory that he had, or a little conversation that he had, or somebody whose life turned the corner. And I realized that really, you know, we have big visions and big dreams and big leaps of faith that by which we move forward. But just living a life of thanksgiving and never feeling entitled to anything is what really keeps us going. And making a big deal about small steps it just creates momentum in the middle of a world that's full of fatigue. And, you know, the best thing to do while waiting for your own victories in life is to celebrate other people's victories. And those are some of the secrets that we've learned along the way to kind of keep us motivated to, you know, not be so consumed with getting to that big vision and realizing that there really is no completion of a vision. It's just a process that we all go through. And you can have a great joy on a day-by-day basis by just learning to just appreciate where you're at on the way to where you're going and living a life of celebration. And we have a lot of meat around us here, but we never feel at the Dream Center that there's a martyr complex, like we're the only ones who care. Our motto is that we believe that everybody cares. You know, God put us here in a place where we have to be aggressive on a day-to-day basis and meeting the need. But the joy and the beauty of not just having to serve, but getting to serve. And that's just, I think that's been the joy, is celebrating every little small step, and every little victory that God has given us. I remember when we had our first guy in our church give a $2,500 offering. I called my dad on the phone, and he just got done, you know, ministering to like 8,000 people. I'm here in L.A. celebrating a $2,500 gift that someone gave us to help the ministry. And my dad said, let me fly down. And so he flew down after his Sunday night service from Phoenix to L.A., landed, and we did a prayer walk around the neighborhood, and he did a little dance party and just celebrated that 2,500 goal. So that's what keeps you going. It's that mindset and belief that everything has value and everything ought to be celebrated in the process and the struggle of life.
What an amazing thing. I mean, others could have said, well, son, you know, I mean, I can't imagine it, but I'm operating at this level. But for him to go, I am entering in, this is a big deal. I just think that is profound. And how about you and Caroline, as far as what fills you guys' cup back up? And as far as just stepping away, what do you love to do?
We it's funny. We love many things, many of the same things we enjoy. I just enjoy being out, just being outdoors, being anywhere. I don't even care where it's at, if it's at the mall or if it's just being in someone's presence, just enjoy it. And we love comedy. We love to watch anything that's comedy together. We enjoy watching our daughter, who is a track and field star. She's one of the top 12 in the nation in the mile, and going to her track meets and helping her recover after she goes out and runs a meet. And my wife loves to take, you know, college visits with her. She's, you know, being recruited and turn them into like fun little experiences together. So we love to go outreach together on Saturdays and go to places and go to our little outdoor kids church programs and the projects. And we really do love. In fact, usually in the ministry, it's funny, it's usually, the pastor takes ministry home into the family, into the wife, and kind of bogs them down a little bit. Ours is the opposite. My wife is the one that actually comes back, talks more about the ministry than I do. Hmm. And I have to be the one that says, okay, you know, let's talk about something else. Because she's even more passionate about the call than I am, which I think is a really healthy thing when it comes to dealing with ministry and going forward.
I mean, she owns that conviction. Boy, it is in her heart. And she's got the book Walking on the Water, I think, or something like that. It's fantastic. It's from a few years ago. Well, talk about this. You have a chapter titled The Steps You Think You Cannot Take. And you talk about the importance of overcoming self-limiting beliefs. And I've been thinking a little bit about that it kind of seems that with every self-limiting belief, there's somehow connection to a God-limiting belief. Like what you believe about yourself, it doesn't seem like it's connected to maybe a limiting belief about God. But what have you learned about that?
I've learned that usually a limiting belief has something to do with condemnation and shame. Hmm. Those are the things that we just try, especially around the Dream Center. We have people believing that because they've been addicted to heroin for 20 years, they never can have anything good in their life because they've been in prison. And the first thing that we try to do is to obliterate shame, guilt, condemnation, the enemy's greatest weapon that stops us from believing more. And that's why, you know, the first question we ask people when they come to the Dream Center is, what is your dream? Which seems like a reckless question when someone's just trying to get clean or to get sober. But when there's something great to live for, there's a reason to get up in the morning. We try to instill that very early into the belief system of people. But people ask us the question all the time, what is the greatest problem of humanity that you see from the Dream Center? It's that issue of shame and condemnation that just forever allows them to believe that they are confined to a certain level of expectation of what life can be. And we just serve a God of new things who's recreating people from rock bottom all the time. We always say around here that God doesn't destroy people in rock bottom. He recreates them in rock bottom. And that's the beauty of anything in God's hands. Anything becomes possible.
How often do those who graduate from your program turn back around and start serving in your program?
Oh, all of them do. I mean, most of them stay for a second year and they become leaders in the program, in the workplace, or go back into life. They're part of the alumni. I see them everywhere that I go across America. When I go preach, hey, Pastor, I graduated 2007. And they always ask me about a certain person that worked there. I think that brings me the most joy. And one of the things that, you know, I think keeps me also going in those self-limiting beliefs is, you know, you can focus on the people that don't make it, who quit the programs, who sometimes end up making worse out of their life, or you can focus on the multitudes that do make it and have connected. Those are the things you really have to focus on if you want to have the endurance and the capacity, you know, to stay around a community for 25 years that nothing has stayed. I mean, the only two institutions I can see that have been around this whole neighborhood for 25 years is the Dream Center and Dodger Stadium down the street. Otherwise, not a whole lot has been standing here in this community, and a lot has moved out.
How does the local officials, how do they respond to your presence there? Because it's pretty significant presence, and you really are addressing the needs of the people. How do they treat you, or how do they view you?
That's a great question. You know, the city here, ultimately, it's not getting political. It's a very far leftist community here around the Dream Center. And typically their understanding of churches is based on, you know, prejudices and things that they think the church is all about. And they can't figure us out because they look at us and say, you're a church, and yet you're doing all this social work. And somehow they can't connect the fact that the church and social work go hand in hand. And so it's interesting. They come by and they're like, oh, man, this is the greatest place. We love it. We love what you guys are doing. But you're a church. I'm like, yeah, we're a church that has two wings of an airplane, right? We love God and we pray, we seek him. And yet it drives us to want to completely respond to this mandate of social change as well. The spiritual produces the social. And it's been pretty exciting. Our mayor, Eric Garcetti, has come by many times and to see kind of, you know, God put us in the middle of a place that, you know, doesn't tend to be super warm and friendly to churches, and yet has been able to really connect them into the purpose of what God is doing here. And it's a beautiful thing to see.
I think it was Dr. Tony Evans that said, you tend to the needs in your community, you will have a voice in that community. And I really think that's what God has done. And friends, you need to look at all that the Dream Center does. Remember one of the times I was talking to Caroline, your wife, about one of the, you guys just responding to the needs in front of you, and then somehow ministries are born. But when she talked about some of these families were ready to be separated, where kids were going to foster care, not because of neglect, just because of need. And you guys jumped in, and you find out what these families need, and you respond to the need to keep the families together. I just marvel. So friends, if you're looking, you want to change the world, I just say, think about Dream Center. Maybe you can pray, maybe you can give. And we just got about a minute left here, Matthew, and I'm wondering, what do you know about God now that you didn't know maybe 10 years ago?
I've known of his sustaining power. We have not even imagined being around 25 years. To be honest with you, I thought maybe 10 years we were out. His ability to sustain you over long periods of time and to help you and to forgive you. Like, you make mistakes, you get up again. And how God will really, he definitely has your back when he knows that he has your heart. And that's one thing God knows, is he has our heart and our affections, and he's covered a multitude of mistakes we've made along the way.
Wow. Well, we are going to continue to pray for you, and I look forward to our next conversation. I just honor the gift of God in you, dear brother, and please, please greet your precious wife from me as well. Thanks for joining us today.
You are my absolute favorite, and I love you. Thank you so much for allowing me to be on.
Oh, absolutely. And here's one more excerpt from Matthew's book. Keep taking the steps you do not think you can take, and God will give you the power you need. He might even shine on you a little extra something that can only come to the courageous heart. Fantastic. Read this book, One Small Step, The Life-Changing Adventure of Following God's Nudges by Matthew Barnett. We've got 5 copies. We'll leave the drawing open for about 15 minutes. So text the word book to 877-933-2484, and we will meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Middays with Suzy Larson. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player. And never miss a show.